God wants His people to repent, to turn from their sins and turn to Him. Now, each one of us are different. We're in a different place, going in a different direction. Got no problem with that. Acknowledge that. But I want all of us to remember, those of us that consider ourselves to be Christians, there is no outside force going to bring God's judgment on America other than the unwillingness of those of us who name the name of Christ to live out what we agreed to at the cross. All right, now, I want to say that again because I don't believe that it went over the way I wanted it to. There wasn't a single amen. A lot of head shaking, but no amen. I want you to hear me. No, excuse me. I want you to hear from the Word of God. The United States of America is going to be brought under the judgment of God, and it is going to be our fault. God is going to judge sin in His people. It is our unwillingness to do what the Bible says that is going to bring God's judgment. It's not any politician. It's not any political party. It's not any person outside of the church. Last week in chapter 1 of Isaiah, God pleaded with the people to repent. Did they repent? No, they said, hey, we're going to go down to this little church, to the temple. We're going to offer our sacrifice. Everything's going to be fine. We're going to live however we want to. Now, in chapter 5, we're going to see that God is now making a plea to the nation. And if there's one thing that you and I, as Christian people, could give to a lost and dying country called America, it would be the gift of showing people what true, genuine repentance looks like. We have to acknowledge the number one thing that people just do not like about the church is when they look at the church, you know what they see? They see themselves. And when they see themselves, they think, why in the world do I want to go down to that place? Do something more fun on Sunday. And what we have lost is we have lost God's perspective on sin. And it's because of our unwillingness, our refusal to repent, that God's judgment is going to come on the United States of America. And the question that most people have is, why has it not already happened? What is God waiting on? When you look at the moral climate of our country, and it's filled with people that profess to be Christians. And we have to realize that if you and I do not get our hearts right with the Lord, we're going to be the very reason that it happens, not the thing that prevents it. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that we will realize, Lord, that each one of us needs to allow you to sift our hearts as wheat. God, to allow you to show us our sins, allow you to show us the things that we need to repent of. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we will take these things seriously. And God, I pray that we will take these things to the cross where they belong. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to just begin by reading out of chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to make some comments, stop along the way. It is astounding when you look at verse 1. It says, now let me sing to my well-beloved. And so the Lord refers to the nation of Israel as His well-beloved. That means a friend. That word means a favorite. And that word means one that is greatly loved. And this is the way I like to think about this. I heard somebody say this one time, not original with me. But if God had a wallet, it would have your picture in it. That's how God feels about us. God loves us. God cares about us. God only wants the absolute very best for us. And He compares in the rest of the verse. He said, a song of my beloved regarding His vineyard. And so that would have been an image that these Jewish people would have been very familiar with, comparing the relationship, the nation of Israel, that they have with God to a vineyard. And He said, my well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. And so when God refers to Israel, He refers to them as a vineyard, but He said, this is a vineyard that is on good soil. In other words, there is no reason that this vineyard should not produce a great harvest. In verse 2, it says, He dug it up. That means He got rid of the weeds, the briars, the stumps. He cleared out the stones, and He planted it with the choicest vines. In other words, He got the absolute very best. He built a tower in its midst, and He made also a wine press, and He expected it to bring forth good grapes. The Bible says, but it brought forth wild grapes. So, When the Bible, when the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, describes his relationship with the nation, he said, it is a nation that is a good choice people. It is in a good choice place, and there's absolutely no reason that it should not bear a great harvest. Now, I don't know if any of you in here are gardeners, but I somewhat am, maybe used to be more than am now. But do you know how difficult it is when you go out there in the spring? You get your little tractor out, you grease up your disc, and you go out there and you disc and disc and disc and disc. And then you go out there and you row it up, and you go out there and you plant, put out your fertilizer, and you put out your seeds, and you water it, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and nothing happens. Come on now. I left out the hard part. I didn't even talk about hoeing. I mean, when you start hoeing, you start getting invested, and you start having a great expectation. Imagine the expectation of sending your only son. Imagine of having a love like that. And so we have to realize that he goes on in verse 3 and says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge please between me and my vineyard." And then he says, "What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes?" In other words, in this illustration that's used here, the Lord is trying to help us to understand God is truly puzzled. He's puzzled about, why in the world did I do all this work? Why did I spend all this time? Why did I spend all this effort? Why did I put all this energy into this, and I'm not getting anything for my investment? In Matthew chapter 25 and verses 24 through 30, the Lord tells a very interesting story. And this is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. But the point of the story is God expects a return on his investment. It's about the man that was given the 10 talents and the man that was given 5 and the man was given 1 and how that they took those things and the man with 1 talent completely squandered what God had given him. And I believe that this, in this story that Jesus tells, I believe he allows us to clearly understand how the kingdom works, because the Lord God expects a return on his investment. Whatever he has given us, he expects, when we give it back to him, he expects interest. He expects us to give him back more than what he gave us. And I don't think that's out of the question. In verse 5, he says, "Now let me please tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, it shall be burned and break down its walls, it shall be trampled, I will lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I also will command the clouds that it not rain." In other words, there comes a point when God, as the owner, God is the one that determines, and God says, "I have had enough." And he says in verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are his pleasant plant." And that word means delight. In other words, the Lord wants to have delight. But he said he looked for justice, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. In other words, when the Lord came and surveyed his vineyard, his people, what he was looking for was a people that were righteous, that he was looking for a people that were seeking justice. And isn't it astounding to us how that we as Christians can very easily make serving the Lord about church attendance? If we don't fight it, we will fall into the trap, "Well, God must be pleased with me today because I'm at church." What God wants from us is that he wants us to live a righteous life. In other words, live a life that reflects the relationship that he has, that we have with him, or he has with us. But he also expects us to treat people in a certain way. And can you imagine when the Bible says that he was seeking righteousness, but what he found was a cry for help? And I think it's very important that you and I realize that when we name the name of Christ, that we said, "Lord, I will live my life a certain way. Lord, I will do certain things." We had a very heart-to-heart talk about that today in our Sunday school in 5th and 6th grade. Our lesson was on Micah. And the question that we talked about around the table was, these people, God had told them what he clearly expects, and they didn't want to do it. And we were talking about what you and I signed up for at the cross. Almost everyone in the class today professes to be a Christian. And so what we have to then ask ourselves is, if I signed up to do things at the cross. Do I have a right to tell God I won't do them? And the answer is absolutely not. And if you think about God's purpose for establishing the nation of Israel, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where God said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And I shall be and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and then all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, we ultimately know that blessing that this promise talks about is Jesus, and how all the nations of the earth were blessed by him. But if we're going to talk about a covenant, and we're going to talk about a people, and we're going to talk about the consequences, I want each one of us to just think for a second what we signed up for when we got saved. In other words, the expectations that the Lord has for us are very clearly stated in Scripture. There's probably not anything that I could name that you and I are supposed to do that everybody in here that is a Christian wouldn't already know. But one of the things I think is critically important is found in Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I think it's high time that you and I made the purpose of our life the purpose that God has for us. That we are determined we're going to serve the Lord, but we're not going to just serve him through church attendance. We're going to serve the Lord by doing everything that he requires, all the way down to the purpose of our life. One of the things that we'll fight every week in church, every Sunday, if a person's goal, if somebody, you go to your work tomorrow, or you get home this afternoon, your family says, what'd you do today? And you say, I went to church. You realize that while you're still outside in the parking lot, you're still in the car or the truck, you open the door, when the bottom of the sole of your shoe touches the parking lot, you've accomplished everything you came for and you're still in the car. Right? How long would we be here today, and don't worry, I'm not going to do it, but how long would we be here today if we said not a single one of us is getting out of here until every one of us repent? Right? Well, somebody be ordering pizza, right? Right? We'd be here a minute, wouldn't we? But you know what the purpose of church is? The purpose of church is so we can repent of our sins. The purpose of the church is we're going to have an encounter with God. And when we have an encounter with God, we're going to realize his holiness, his righteousness, his faithfulness, and we're going to realize our sinfulness. And we're going to say, Lord, I choose you over this. And we have allowed church to become something about something that it was never intended to be. And that is about just attendance. And I want you to look, beginning with verse 8. There are seven woes that are listed here. And when he says, woe, he's saying, watch out, get ready. He's saying, you better get ready for what's about to happen. And this is what he says in verse 8. He says, woe to those who join house to house, and they add field to field, and there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. And what he's talking about here is, the best I can understand is, he's talking about the greediness of people and how the land is not supposed to be the thing that they're trying to collect and have more of. It's supposed to be a symbol of the blessing that God promised them in Genesis chapter 12. And this is what the Lord said, in my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitants. And for 10 acres of a vineyard, it shall yield one bath. And then he talks about how this seeds. And what he says is that the people are going to work themselves to death and have nothing to show for it. Now, let me see a show of hands of the people in here that love to work yourself to death and have nothing to show for it. Nobody, right? We don't mind doing the work, but when we work, what do we want? We want a reward. And when we are separated from the blessing of the Lord, we work ourselves to death and have nothing to show for it. All right, now, there is an expression, it's not biblical, and I don't even know if it's true, but the expression is that in a church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Right? You ever heard that expression before? All right? If there's ever an expression that applied to the church today, If you're visiting with us today, first, welcome. Thank you for being here. But listen, it is a statistical fact the church in America is dying. Like, it's really dead. It's not even debatable anymore. You get outside the Bible Belt, and even here in Rankin County, I mean, it's getting harder and harder. But what we have to realize is we are working ourselves to death and have nothing to show for it. And do you know what the definition of insanity is? The definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over and hope for different results. Do you know what our friends and family that don't attend church need to see? They need to see the brokenness in our life over our sin. Not over president, whatever, whoever the president happens to be. Not over some political party. Please not over what Fox News talks about. They need to see brokenness over our sin. They need to see you and I take responsibility for the moral climate in this country. And when they see us take responsibility, instead of repelling them, which is what we would think in our flesh, it will draw people to it. It's not going to draw them to us. It's going to draw them to Him. Okay? Amen? Amen. Okay, I'm not sure if y'all are with me or not, but we're going to keep going. All right, the next woe is a lost true worship. He says, woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, until the wine inflames them, and the harp and the strings and the tambourine and the flute and wine are in their feast. And then what does it say? It says, what does it say that they don't regard? The work of the Lord. And what do they not consider? The operations of His hand. In other words, they have made it about everything except what was important. They've made it about all the different things, and they forgot about the work of the Lord. They forgot about His workmanship of His hands. They forgot about what God placed them on earth to do. And it goes on in verse 13 and says, therefore, my people have gone into captivity. And one of the things that is very important is that we realize and we acknowledge the nation of Israel did not have to go into captivity. They chose that. The nation of Israel did not have to be overrun. They chose that. We have to realize today, as God's people in America, America does not have to continue down the road it's going. We have to realize our responsibility in it. And then it says the reason they went into captivity is because they have no knowledge. Now, what we have to realize when the Bible uses this word knowledge, they had more information about the Bible than we do. They would have taken the study of God's Word far more serious than we do. So when he says they have no knowledge, it's not of the Word, it's of the God of the Word. They didn't take what they learned in Bible class and apply it to their heart. They just wanted to know more and more and more and more and more, and it was poured in, but it never came out. And when it's poured in and don't come out, it rots. And so what happened was these people caused the entire nation to go into captivity because they wouldn't do what God said. And it goes on and says, their honorable men are famished and the multitude is dried up with thirst. And in verse 14, it says, therefore, Sheol, and this word here, it means the place of utter darkness. It says that, therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself. It's opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down, each man be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. The God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. That's obedience. And the lamb shall feed in the pasture, and the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. And you know what he says? He says that the darkness is going to just get worse and worse and worse until God intervenes. All right. Now, I'm about to have a birthday next month. I don't tell you that just for anything other than I'm about to have a birthday next month. I'm going to celebrate my 57th trip around the sun. All right? 57 times. 1962, for those of you doing the math. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe there is any 57-year period of time throughout history that things have changed more in than these 57 years. Right? I mean, if you want to talk about politically, listen, things that are celebrated in our country that are now a constitutionally protected right, people wouldn't even speak of those things when I was a kid. Right? People wouldn't even speak of them. Now, I'm the one with the problem. Listen, you can take anything you want to, and you look at how much it's changed in our lifetime, and what we have to acknowledge is it's not slowing down. It's getting faster and faster and faster and faster. And we have to realize that the darkness is spreading. I believe in verse 18 is the reason why we've lost our humility. It says, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sins with a cart rope." And this is what that means. I enjoyed studying that phrase. This would have been something that they would have used 2,700 years ago. But what he's talking about is how that with one little sin is represented as a strand, just a little simple thread, a string. But he says, if you keep putting those things together and putting those things together and putting those things together, you'll eventually get a rope. And that rope will be so thick you can use it on a cart. And this is what the people responded in verse 19. He said, "Let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know." And this is what the people said. When Isaiah spoke these words to the people said, if God really thinks that, let him come down here and show us. And you know what? You know what God eventually did? He came down there and showed them. And when he came and showed them, not a single person in the nation was happy about it. Because all of the things that God had said came true. In verse 20, he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Boy, does that describe us today? Amen. "Let those who put darkness for light and the light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and are prudent in their own sight." And I just want to say right here, one of the things that I think is very important to those of us who know, and I know that covers most of the people in this room, it is high time that you and I started being the example for the next generation that's coming. It's high time you and I looked around at these kids and said, listen, we have got to show them what it means to live for Christ today. Listen, when you have children, you are really not thinking logically if you believe I don't have to read my Bible in front of my kids and let me be an example to them and think they're going to read their Bible. If you as an adult don't, we as adults, not you, if we as adults don't share our faith, how are we going to ask somebody else to live for theirs? And what we've done is we are the ones that set back and we're the ones that have allowed people to get all this stuff mixed up when all the time right in front of us, we've had the Great Commission, we've had the Great Commandment, and all this time we just continue to place the information on learning and not doing. And so what we have to do is get back, because I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. And the reason I want you to turn there is because I want you to see what the Bible says. I want to make sure that you know that I'm not making this up. It's that good. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says this, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" And when you look at that verse, it simply states that the judgment of God begins at the house of God. Amen. That's where it's going to start. Listen, do not let somebody tell you that some group that's anti-God, atheist or whatever group, don't you ever let someone tell you they're going to bring the judgment of God on America. Listen, I know this sounds really good. I still remember this would have been in about 1989. I could call the Sunday school teacher's name who said it. I can't remember anything else they said, but I remember being in a Sunday school class. Think about how much things have changed in those 30 years. But I remember being in a Sunday school class and a Sunday school teacher saying, if God does not judge America, he is going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not true. The truth is, if the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't repent, God is going to be forced to judge America. We have to take responsibility for the sins that are in our life and in our country. If we don't, one day the judgment of the Lord is going to be poured out on the United States of America. And when it is poured out, listen, go back and read the book of Daniel. Read any of the Old Testament prophets you want to read. They were godly men, godly women who loved the Lord. But when the judgment came, they went into captivity too. America is not going to crash around us. We're not going to be living the same life that we've been living after God's judgment is poured out. When God's judgment is poured out, when their money's not worth anything, our money's not going to be worth anything. When they are in bondage because of sin, guess where we're going? We're going in bondage. And listen, they won't know this, but it's going to be our fault, not theirs. I want to tell you just a few things about our beloved country. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible's talking about marriage and it's talking about the family. And the Bible refers to marriage as God's holy institution, which he loves. Has there anything in the 57 years that I've been on earth been under more assault than the God family, the family that God established, one man, one woman, for life, to death, do us part, all that stuff? And listen, we need to realize that if there's anything that we as God's people need to get back to the book, that is that a man loves his wife unconditionally, all the things that the Bible says, there is nothing more important than family. And every man in here that's married needs to understand the second most important relationship that you have. First is with the Lord and second is with your wife. Listen, I remember I was in Haiti and I heard this too. I remember this, but the guy was talking and through a translator, and he basically said, "Do you want to be married to a queen?" And then he told all the men in the room, "Then treat your wife like royalty." Come on, ladies, amen. Amen. Listen, treat her like royalty. Listen, we live in a time that we went through the 60s, we went through the 70s with all the sexual immorality and all this. I'm going to tell you something. As a pastor, it is gut-wrenching to have to read what I'm fixing to read to you. It breaks my heart to have to read this. I want you to listen. If you're between the ages of 15 and 24, you may be wishing I would be quiet and you could go home. But you better turn your ears on when I read these statistics. I mean, I want every 15 through 24-year-old to look up here and listen. Listen to me. Listen. Perhaps, this is sexually transmitted diseases. They estimate that perhaps 20 million new cases of sexual transmitted disease occur every year. 20 million every year. That goes on to say that they estimate that there are 110 million people in the United States with a sexually transmitted disease. There's only 330 million of us. That's a third. Each year, new cases of STDs cost $16 billion in direct medical costs that could be prevented by just doing what God says. And here it is. 50% of the new infections occur in young people ages 15 to 24, even though this group represents only a quarter of people who are sexually active. If you are between 15 and 24 years old, you better listen to the Lord God Almighty when he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You better understand there are consequences to sin that your mama cannot fix. There are consequences to sin your doctor can't fix. There are consequences to sin your pastor can't fix. And you better think about it before it's too late. You better think about it before you have to explain something to your future husband or your future wife that you really don't want to have that conversation with them. And you better think about it while you still can. You see, we live in a time when evil's been called good. We live in a time when bitter's been called sweet. We live in a time when the church don't even have enough courage to look at people who are between the ages of 15 and 24 that claim to be Christian and say, God's got a plan for your life, and it's a lot better than a sexually transmitted disease. And listen, you do the math on 15 to 24-year-olds, what segment of the population that is, and there are 20 million new cases of sexually transmitted diseases every year. Somebody needs to say to somebody, you better wake up. You better get your heart right and get your mind in tune, because God is trying to tell you, don't make that mistake. Don't make that mistake. Well, I feel like I'm getting on a roll now. Yes. Listen, we're never going to see our nation turned around until you and I repent of the sin of not sharing the gospel. There is nothing, there are no statistics about people my age and about what we should be doing about sharing the gospel that says there's even a chance that it's going to happen. And you and I have to get to the point where we say, Lord, I am going to start sharing the gospel. We're going to start doing what God has called us to do. One of the things that I cannot overstate is the importance of Sunday school classes carrying out the team ministry. This is what the Sunday school classes agreed to. This is what they said that they would do. And it says the number one responsibility of the Sunday school class is to reach people and encourage them to become disciples of Jesus Christ and being involved in the work of the class. Listen, we have got to get outside the walls of this church, and we got to get busy. Now, when we appear before the Lord on Judgment Day, how happy would you be if your preacher knew something was going to happen and he didn't tell you? I would not be happy if I were you, but you can choose whatever you want to say. Here's what we have to acknowledge. We have to acknowledge that there are plenty of hurting, broken people in the world that are just waiting to hear about Jesus. But we have gotten so comfortable in our religion, we have forgotten that it's our responsibility to go and tell them. So, what I would like you to think about, if you know that that's true, and you know that we need to have an involvement in the community, and that involvement is specifically related at this time to sharing the gospel, I would like for you to go back on the information table after church and sign up on an evangelism team. Listen, we need people who will lead our church to share the gospel. And this is one thing that I really believe that we need to do. We need to be much more intentional about sharing the gospel with lost people. We need to be much more intentional about telling people the absolute truth in love about the gospel. The other thing we need to do is we need to be much more involved in our community. I would say for a church our size that we do very well. But I think we need to have a group of people who lead our church in getting outside the walls, getting involved in the community. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light show shine before men that they may see your good works and that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our goal, our desire needs to be that if Grace Baptist Church was not here, we would be missed. I'm not saying that we wouldn't, but I am saying that there's plenty other ways that we can be involved. And I just want to close with this. I know that there are things that we hear people say and it causes us to go, you know. Through Tammy, who invited us to be involved in the 40 days of prayer to end abortion in the United States, and being able to go over with them and pray at the abortion clinic and doing those types of things and hearing the testimonies over there, that's really wonderful. But Tammy doesn't know this, but she gave me a letter. And in that letter, it simply stated that to the best of their knowledge, there are approximately 50 abortions a week in Mississippi. 50 abortions a week. And I'm going to tell you something. When I read that sentence, I mean, it stopped me in my tracks. I mean, it just stopped me in my tracks. And I realized that's not 20 miles from here. That's not in Russia. That's not in Haiti. That's not in China. It's just right behind us over there. And when I read that, I was like, oh, do I really want to stand before the Lord? Have we done everything? Are we helping single mothers? Are we helping people? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Are we building God's kingdom? Are we building ours? And listen, we need to repent of building ours. Now listen, when I talk about sexually transmitted diseases, God forgives. When I talk about not sharing the gospel, God forgives. When I talk about dysfunctional families, God forgives. But we got to repent. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. The past does not matter when we repent. When we repent. Today, I told you our lesson was from Micah. We don't do the same lessons as adults. But you know what the prophet Micah said to the nation of Israel that God does with their sins when you repent? Throws them in the ocean. Throws them in the ocean. He throws them into the sea. And I heard somebody add this one time and post a no fishing sign. And listen, I know we're all sinners. I know we all fall short. I know we all make mistakes. I know all of us have things we wished in our life we could do over. But we can't. We can't. It doesn't work that way. We would never stop doing anything if we weren't going to be facing the consequences of it. But ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, last week it was for the sake of your personal self, repent. This week it is for the nation. What sin do you and I hold so dearly that we would be willing to throw away the greatest nation that ever was? Which one? And at some point, you and I have got to be salt, and we've got to be light. And we've got to tell people, listen, we love you, we care about you, we have sinned too, but we know the God who forgives. We know the God who loves. Listen, I have been comforted many times. I was saved when I was 10 years old. The thing that's odd about that is that in the 47 years that I have been saved, the vast majority of the sins that I committed were after I got saved, not before. Because I was 10 when I got saved, and so it's been 47 years now. And here's what's amazing. God knew every one of those sins that I was going to commit and saved me anyway. God already knew what you were going to do. But you know what? You know what He offers to you? He offers forgiveness, and He offers hope. Don't choose your sin over forgiveness and hope. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I pray that we would be reminded, Lord, that you love us, that you care about us. You know what is eternally best, and that's all you want for us. God, there's freedom, there's forgiveness, but God, forgiveness and freedom only come through truth. And so, Lord, your word tells us that it's truth that sets us free. And so, God, I pray that today, that we would understand how important it is that we repent of our sins. And as we repent, we would make a choice. And we would realize we're not choosing just for ourselves, but we're choosing for the nation. And God, I pray that our hearts will break over our own sin, that our hearts will rejoice over the forgiveness that we know that you've poured out into our hearts. And God, we love you and pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. God wants to do a work. Could care less if it's Pentecostal church, a Catholic church, a Methodist church, or a Baptist church. Doesn't care if it's Hispanics. Doesn't care if it's Chinese. Doesn't care if it's Africans. Doesn't care if it's Americans. God is looking for a people. Grace Baptist Church, I want you to answer this question. Will you be that people? That's a yes or a no. You can say no. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Will you be that people? It starts on our knees. Listen, I know there are people that can't get down because you can't get up. I'm about there myself. But you can certainly sit in the chair you're sitting in or come right down here on this front row. But listen, folks, this altar is open. And it is high time God's people take their sin serious. Because Jesus can't do anything about it if we don't take it serious. So, Ryan, will you lead us, please?
Stand together as we respond to God.
do want to thank you for being here today. I know there are several meetings right after church. You see the things that are listed on the back there. Roy's having that men's meeting. It's going to be in his Sunday school class. And so if you're interested in that, they're meeting over in the other building. We're also going to be doing the Las Vegas mission trip that's coming up to Cowboy Christmas in December. And we'll be meeting right after church over in the other building where they have Wiggle Worship over there. So, Ryan, will you close us out, please?
Let's pray together. God, thank you for another time that we could come to gather together and worship you. And Lord, we pray that as we go from here, Lord, just humble us. Humble us before you to live for your honor, for your glory, God, and for your name and what you've called us to do. Lord, just make us your people as we go out into the mission field that's all around us. Lord, help us to point to you and live our lives as in honor of you and for your glory. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.